Welcome to Pastor Matters, the podcast of the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We hope this conversation will both equip and encourage you to lead healthy churches that make disciples for the glory of God.
Hi, I'm Chuck Lawless.
And I'm Caleb Iverson.
And we want to thank you for listening to another episode of Pastor Matters. Caleb, it's been a busy few days here at Southeastern Seminary.
Yeah, it's been a couple busy days, but they've been really fun as well.
They have been good. As we're recording today, the last couple of days, we've had our Board of Trustees here on our campus and our Southeastern Society, which is a group of donors that support our work. And we celebrated Dr. Danny Aiken's 20th anniversary as president of this institution. And I'm excited because Dr. Aiken, who is weary from a few days of just being with a bunch of people on this campus, has agreed to join us for this podcast. So, Dr. Aiken, we are glad to have you.
Well, Chuck, thank you, and I am honored to be here. And it was busy, but it was really, really good and a great blessing to my wife, Charlotte, and me.
Yeah, it was fun just to celebrate what the Lord's done through your ministry and to celebrate both of you. Because as you well know, we only do this as a team.
That's for sure.
As husband and wife. So we want to talk today, Dr. Aiken, about friendship in ministry. We made a commitment that this podcast would be a podcast of encouragement for pastors. So let's talk about that a little bit. What is the value of friendship in ministry?
Well, God made us for community in many different levels, but one of those levels is friendship. And of course, the Proverbs talks about there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And now in more than 45 years of ministry, I'm more aware of that than ever, that we need comrades in the fight. We need, you may be a Lone Ranger, but even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. And you need people that come alongside of you to love you, to encourage you, to admonish you when that needs to take place, and just to be there with their presence. And so I think it's invaluable. If you don't have close friendships in ministry, you're not going to be as effective as you could be. You may not even finish your race, and you certainly are not going to receive the correction that all of us need, because there's no one close enough to you to give that to you, and evidently you're not secure enough to receive it.
But it's not easy to find that kind of friend.
No, it isn't, and I think really it's a gift from the Lord, and it's something you have to be open to and sensitive to. And because you can't, I can't say looking back, well, I decided this is the guy that's going to be my good friend, or this is the guy that I'm going to be in close relationship with. God just gave them to me, and recognizing how precious they were, I certainly have worked over the years to nourish those relationships and to continue them, because I would be heartbroken if I were to lose either one of the, I'm thinking a couple right now, I'd just be heartbroken. And the fact of the matter is, Chuck, I have been heartbroken, and making yourself open to having close friends also means you run the risk of getting hurt. And
that's right.
I think it's worth the risk, but it is painful when someone you've walked with for probably decades, for whatever reason, walks away from the Lord, they lose their marriage, they begin to isolate themselves, and as hard as you try to continue the relationship, that is a two-way street. If they're not willing to reciprocate, no matter what you do, it's unfortunately not going to happen. Now, that doesn't keep me from loving them, praying for them, wanting God's best for them. But I've got relationships that aren't the same as they once were. And I grieve that. I really do.
You know, I think back to being a young pastor, and one of the things that caught me off guard as a young pastor was the competition among among pastors. Really, the turfism, protecting our own territory. And honestly, Dr. Aiken, it made it difficult for me to even think about having a pastor as a friend. You're saying, yeah, that's a risk, but it is well worth taking the risk.
Absolutely. I remember one of my heroes in the ministry many years ago saying, never get close to people in your church. If you do, you can't pastor them well. Well, I know he meant well, but I think he's 100% wrong. I don't think you can pastor your people well unless you do get close to them. And yes, that's going to make you vulnerable. But I do think it's absolutely worth the risk. We've got some tender, precious relationships with laypersons that have now been going on for decades, and they're still precious and they're still tender. And one of the good things is, even though distance separates us, when I see these folks, it's like I saw them yesterday, and the friendship is just as rock solid today as it was 30, 40 years ago.
That's good. That's good. As you think about these friends, are you comfortable telling us what do you receive from these friends that means so much to you?
Well, more than anything, encouragement. I know they love me and Charlotte. I know they want us to succeed for God's glory. So I know they're in my corner. They've got my back. I often use this playful analogy. If they were in a foxhole with me guarding my back, I would not be afraid that I would get shot either by the enemy or by them. And what I mean by that is I do have some friends. I know they love me, and I know they want what's best for me. But because of maybe some judgment issues, they might shoot me in the back of the head. They didn't do it on purpose, but they still might shoot me in the back of the head, and I still am dead, whether it was on accident or not. So, and what I do know is this: the longer I live, the more I realize the number that fall into that category is not as large as you think.
That's true. And that's a helpful insight, that life tends to weed out those who are our good friends and those who aren't. What would you say to a young pastor that wants that kind of friend, but he doesn't have that kind of friend? How about our young guys sitting here at this table with us, our students? What would you say to the next generation looking for that kind of friend?
Well, I think, first of all, they've got to ask God to give them a heart that is open to building those kind of friendships. Some people are naturally wired to do that, but others aren't. And those that fall into that aren't category really need to ask the Lord to give them a heart to be open to those kind of relationships. Then, while they're here in seminary, as they're co-laborers in the tribulations and trials of being a student, there's a lot to share, a lot that you interact with in terms of the school context that's the same. And so you're going to be there with them anyway, unless you just absolutely push back and don't even allow it. And so study together, fellowship together. If you have children, babysit each other's kids. Just be open to those relationships. And secondly, look for people you can encourage. We all need encouragement, but look for people that God causes to cross your path that you can be an encouragement to. And next thing you know, you're still encouraging one another decades later. If I can, one of my closest friends, probably my closest friend, is James Merritt, who pastors in Atlanta. We met by happenstance. He came to speak in chapel at Crystal College when I was there back around 1990, and just greeted him when I met him, let him know that I was from Georgia. He was pastoring at that time in Snellville, Georgia. And he said, well, next time you come to Atlanta, look me up and I'll take you to lunch. And he said, I really mean that. And I said, okay, well, so we went to Atlanta for Christmas, see our family, and I'm impressed with who he is and what he's doing. I'd love to see his church, just see what he does in ministry. So I called him. He said, oh, yeah, come on out and have lunch with our staff, which was wonderful. But after we had lunch, he said, ride back with me, and I rode back to the church with him. We sat in his car for the next 2.5 hours, and a precious friendship was birthed that day and has continued to this day. I could tell story after story of how he has loved us and cared for us, including leading Charlotte's mother to Christ on her deathbed in the ICU unit at Grady Hospital when we could not get there and knew she was dying. Mm. And he drove 40 miles one way on a Tuesday night to share the gospel with her. She trusted the Lord. He called us and let us know. He drove back, and she died just a few days later.
Wow.
And he preached one of Charlotte's uncle's funerals because I was teaching a summer J term that I just could not get there in time. And he said, I'll take care of it. And I think there were 10 people at that funeral. And I could go on and on and on and on about the way he was supposed to have been here this weekend, hurt his back. I bet he called me a dozen times, and I kept saying, James, it's okay. And he was like, no, but maybe I can fly out late Monday night or early Tuesday. I said, no, you can't, because you don't need to run the risk of re-injuring your back. And again, when it came to who would I like to have here for an event like this, he was the first person that I thought of and that I called.
I never knew the story of how the two of you met, and so that's interesting to hear. He lives in Georgia. You live here. So this friendship you have maintained across the miles, I think that's important for our listeners to hear, because I think sometimes we assume that our friends have to live down the street.
No.
And what you're telling us is, no, you can develop really strong friendships from a distance even.
We talk on the phone on average, gosh, 5 to 6 times a week.
Do you?
Yes, okay. And the conversation may last 30 seconds, and it may last an hour and a half. Just depends on what issues are swirling or what either one of us needs at that time. And I will call him for counsel. He's one of the wisest persons I've ever known. He'll do the same with me. He'll call to ask me about a theological question, or do you have somebody you can put me on to who might be able to handle this issue? I'm going to be preaching on it. And, of course, that's not the only thing we wind up talking about. But by the gift of technology, there's no reason that distance has to then end a precious friendship that God's given us.
That's right.
Here at Southeastern, we believe that the Great Commission is the church's mission. That is why we are committed to ministry preparation in partnership with the local church. Through more than 40 advanced graduate and undergraduate degrees, we offer robust biblical and theological education that equips students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. Visit sebts.edu to learn more.
Let me go back to Dr. Merritt said, look me up when you're in Atlanta. You chose to do that. You took the initiative to reach out to him at his request.
His invitation.
Listeners, I want to encourage you, and I say this as one who is highly introverted. I think if you want to find friendships, you have to be a friend first. You have to be willing. I encourage you, reach out to a pastor in your community that you haven't met. Take him to lunch. Reach out to someone from a distance that you have not met via technology. Somebody will be willing to hang out with you and talk. You
sure.
Just have to make the effort to do it. Tell us, what's the primary thing that Dr. Merritt brings to your friendship that has made a difference for you?
Two things in particular, Chuck. One is encouragement, and the other is wisdom. As I mentioned a moment ago, he's a very, very wise individual. God's just given him a mind that's very quick, and he thinks through and analyzes things very, very well. Even when I disagree with him, I realize the thoughtfulness of his argument and why he's taking the position that he does. And so his wisdom has just been of enormous value through the years. And then he is a constant encouragement. I mean, just constantly always blessing me, building me up, affirming what I'm doing. And again, we live in a world now with social media where shooting darts or throwing darts and shooting arrows seems to be a pastime for some people. Mm. And he has this saying. He said, yeah, that bothered me so much. I took half a baby aspirin and went to sleep. And he just, you know, basically says, you know, Danny, if people love you, you ought to listen to them. If they don't love you, listen to them, but just quickly and move on. Because they don't want what's best for you anyway. But the people who do want you to succeed and do well in life and ministry, if they say, can I bring something to your attention that concerns me or that I think you might need to address, you ought to be all ears for people like that because they love you. I'll give you a funny illustration. We were in Dallas, Texas one day at our church, and we're standing outside, and I had failed to take care of a particular part of a man's pants that he ought to take care of before he goes out in public. I had failed to zip my pants up. And so there were some ladies there, too. And after just a few seconds, Charlotte came over, got right in front of me, And she said, honey, I really love you, but I'd love you yeah. more if you'd zip up your pants. So I did. And I said, thank you for seeing that. And she said, well, I didn't see it. Jane saw it. And she was talking about Jane Cotrere, who is the wife of Bill
yes.
Cotrere that
yes.
you and I served
yes,
with at
sure.
Southern Seminary. And we were best of friends. And I miss him dearly. Mm. He died from heart failure now, I guess, more than a decade ago. But anyway, I don't know what possessed me, but I walked over to Jane. I said, Jane Cotrere, I have a question. If you had seen my dilemma and Charlotte was not here, would you have come over and told me? And she looked at me. She said, yes, I would, because I love you too much to see you embarrass yourself in public. Mm. Now, I'll tell you, that's a friend. Mm. I love you too
it
much
is.
To see
yeah.
you embarrass yourself
yeah.
in public. And I've remembered that for years and years and years. And I want to have friends like that, and I want to be a friend like that as well. But that takes trust.
It does. Let me chase that just a little bit. Dr. Merritt's saying, look, someone who doesn't love you, they say something, you pay a little bit of attention to it, and you take the baby aspirin and go to sleep.
Bed.
How have you learned to do that, to deal with the critics? To deal with those who may differ from you and move on.
Well, and I hope this isn't sounding egotistical. I don't mean it that way. But most of the people, like 99% of the people that criticize on social media, which is where most of it actually comes from, I get very few letters, very few emails, very few phone calls, because most of the critics on social media they're not going to like this. They're cowards. They're cowards. Mm. They'll say things on that platform they would never say to your face. Mm. And they don't even take the Christian, what be the word here? They don't exhibit the Christian character to pick up a phone and call, which is what I would do. I think it's the right thing to do. So I realized, you know, they don't love me. They don't even know me. They don't even know who I am. They've never been on our campus. They've never sat down and talked with me. They've not even picked up the phone to call me mm. or sent me an email. And so because of that, I think, you know, I don't need to let that dictate how I see myself, how I understand myself, and what we do here. Because most of the criticisms are about things that aren't true. And so if it's not true, then I really shouldn't allow it to cause me much grief. Mm. If it is, well, then I need to listen and make a change. But that's hardly ever the case, except with my closest friends who will say, can I ask you a question? Why are y'all doing this? Mm. Why did you say that? Why did you say that the way you said that? And, you know, again, we know saying the right thing in the right way is both are important. Mm. And sometimes you can say the right thing, but you say it in the wrong way for the wrong motives, and
yes.
it loses its impact. And so because of that, and Chuck, God made me with kind of you either say thick skin or a duck's back. The water just rolls off. It just does.
Yeah.
I've always been like that. And so I think maybe my danger is not listening enough to critics. Billy Graham mm-hmm. said his critics were some of his best counselors. Well, that's a good word. And so it's not I just immediately blow them off, because sometimes something will be said and I'm like, well, you know, they don't know the whole picture. But that's how they see it, and I can see why they might have drawn that conclusion. And so we can do something to not just address it for them. Primarily, I'm not concerned about them, but for others who really want to support us and really believe in me. But that causes them pause. All right. Then that's worth addressing. That's worth addressing.
It's really helpful. So thank you for letting me go in that direction. Let me ask one more question about friendship. I'm sure we have listeners who are lonely, isolated. Ministry sometimes takes us in that direction. You've been doing this a long time, working with pastors a long time. What are the dangers of isolation in ministry?
Burnout and getting trapped in a morally compromising situation. And I'm not necessarily talking about a sexual one that can bring your ministry to an end. When you try to bear the weight of the whole world on your shoulders, all of us need to realize we are not put together to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And in time, it'll crush you. Whereas if you'd had others in the foxhole with you, you would have stayed in the fight. And you would have received the encouragement you need that helps you revitalize yourself. So that would be at the very top of the list. But when you are isolated like that, you don't have people speaking into your life that can hold you accountable. So, for example, Dr. Merritt could not be here, but Mike Buster, who is the executive pastor at Prestonwood Baptist Church, was here. I was the best man in his wedding, so we go way back, decades. And these are men. Bill Cottrell was a man like this in my life as well, that they could talk to me or ask me. I told them I wanted this. They could talk to me or ask me about anything, and I could not say to them, that's none of your business. I couldn't do that. And they never had to press really, really hard on any real serious issues. But just the fact that I had that accountability with them. And again, accountability, a lot of times we talk about having an accountability partner. So we get together every week for an hour and we go through a checklist, that I'm sure works well for some people. It would not work well at all for me. And unfortunately, through some tragic examples, I know that you can be doing that and still be in moral sin. Because who you are when no one is around is who you really are. And so when you go to preach somewhere or you go out of the country to do something and you're not in the company of people who know you, that's dangerous for those of us that don't have accountability and haven't been building that in our lives over a lifetime. Furthermore, we do need to realize, and I think, Chuck, for some people, in fact, maybe most, that isolate themselves and don't build friendships, I seriously doubt that they are really very close friends with our Lord. And he's always with you and he's always watching.
Unpack that, Dr. Aiken.
Well, the scriptures talk about him being our elder brother. Speak of him. Jesus talks about laying down our lives for our friends. So by analogy, yes, he's our king, our master, our savior, our Lord, but he is also our brother and our friend. And so if you are, I believe, living in that kind of relationship and fellowship with our Savior, the odds are you're going to have some flesh and blood brothers and friends along your side as well. And so I really think it ultimately goes back to what is your relationship like with our Savior? And if your relationship with Him is this holistic, full-orbed kind of relationship that the Scripture indeed shows us is so rich and varied, I think it's going to be very difficult for you not to long for those kind of friendships with your mate, but also with others, including fellow pastors, but also lay persons in your church that, again, you know they have your back and will guard and protect you in that foxhole.
That's really good and challenging. And I appreciate what you said earlier about it is possible to have to be in an accountability relationship and still be living a lie.
Yes,
that's a strong word. I want us to hang on to. Before we finish, Caleb is sitting right here. I don't want to miss an opportunity for our young person here on this panel to raise questions. If you want to ask Dr. Aiken a question,
yeah. Well, Dr. Aiken, it's been an honor to just sit and take in the conversation. One question that came to mind. You know, being in the seminary community, Southeastern has the reputation of being the going seminary. Mm-hmm. And I appreciated what you said about keeping relationships up over distance. That's something my wife and I have had conversations about of, you know, we're making close friends and then, you know, by God's grace, they're going off to do ministry. But then for us, we're like, okay, you know, we feel like we're starting over or having to figure out how to maintain those relationships over distance. Could you speak a little bit more for that of how you've maintained some relationships over distance? I know you mentioned with Dr. Merritt, you guys call frequently. Are there other things that you guys do? Do you guys meet up regularly or do other things to maintain that relationship?
Well, for him in particular, he's on our campus three or four times a year because we utilize him in our doctoral seminars, both on the DMin level and the PhD level. He's one of the few that I invite to preach in chapel here every single year. When we go to the convention, we sit together. We go to meals together. We're planning this summer, first week of July, to go down to, they're now living in Gainesville, and spend three or four days with them in that context. We are always looking for opportunities. I have a standing invitation to go to any Georgia Bulldog football game I want in Athens because he is a Georgia Bulldog idolater, and I do not use that word lightly. He actually would own that and be proud of that. And so, you know, we have opportunities to do things like that. So just, you know, in the natural ebb and flow of life, we try to capitalize on those opportunities when we can get together beyond what we do on the phone multiple times every single week. And again, I think because of the distance, when we are, just like with our grandkids that Chuck alluded to earlier, when we get together, it's precious and it's very special. And we honor and see almost as sacred that time that God gives us.
Mm. Yeah, that's really helpful. Thank you.
Dr. Aiken, thank you for joining us on this episode.
Thanks. My joy.
Listeners, we want to thank you, too, for listening to another episode of Pastor Matters.
If you found this conversation helpful, consider leaving us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear any feedback you'd be willing to give. As always, it's our mission at the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership to equip and encourage pastors. And I hope that we've done that with today's conversation.
And as always, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.